Father in heaven, we're thankful that we can be here. Thank you for that you have revealed to us your greatness, your glory, Lord. Thank you that you brought about repentance in our hearts through the work of the Spirit, that you converted us, that you gave us a new heart. And thankful that we can fear the Lord, Lord. And I would pray that this study here would, on pride and humility, would be a blessing to our hearts. Lord, may it characterize our church, that we are a church that is humble, and that each individual person here would be a humble person. Humility is beautiful, Lord. We pray that you would be pleased with Grace Life as a very humble church, Lord. And so, Father, we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, well, so 2 weeks ago I started lessons on pride and humility. Oh, hi, Jake. So I don't know if you can fix what's going on here.
No guarantees.
Okay, so like usually it was fine. Anyways, maybe you can fiddle around with it. So if you remember, we talked. I'm going to be doing 4 Sunday schools over the next month. I did one 2 weeks ago. I'm doing one today. And then next week, I won't be doing Sunday school. And then I have 2 in a row. So last time I was here, I did pride. This is part 2 of pride. And then the last 2 will be humility. And there'll be a lot of repetition. There'll be a lot of overlap between pride and humility, obviously, because if we say something about pride right away, the opposite is going to be humility. Where is it going to go with this? You know, if you see, I've spent. I see you did something. This is such an important lesson. I've spent a lot of now weeks in this lesson. And if you can get your handle on pride and humility, so many things in your life will change. Like really all your marriage problems, all your personal problems, they comes back to this. If you can deal with this sin, if you can cultivate humility in your life, so many other things will change in your life. Yeah.
I'll see if I can find somebody that knows.
Maybe my wife does. Tell her. She would know my computer at least. If I can at least see it, maybe that's helpful.
I can close this now.
Okay. I'll figure this out.
Do you want 2 displays, or are you trying to extend the one that you're on?
No, I'm just trying to have this come up here now. Now it's the... Yeah, let's. Okay, now maybe Jake did do something. Here, let's see this. Ah, there we go. Thank you, Jake. He's gone. He fixed it. Thank you, Jake. All right. Let's. That's just throwing me off. I'm good. Jake fixed it, even though he didn't know it. So. Do you remember how we defined pride from last time? I know that's 2 weeks ago. Some of you weren't here, but perhaps you can dredge it up from the bottoms of your memories. How do we define pride? It's good. No, I fixed it. Yeah, thanks. Actually, I didn't fix it. Jake did something. Anyone want to try to figure?
A
mindset of self. Yes, it's a mindset that's focused on self. If you remember, we had a bunch of definitions here, but maybe the best kind of thing that's helpful is this diagram, right? You see this diagram here where self is in the center because self is exalted. And other people are there to serve me. God is there to serve me as well. Basically, it's self-worship. That's what pride is. And it's the mother of all other sins as well. It's the root from which all other sins come. Why do you do all the sinful things you do? Well, it comes back to this, that you think that you are our God. You may not say that, but that's really what is behind that. You know, I thought about it, and if this is sort of my thing I wrote here, but really the personification of pride. What would pride say? What would your pride say if it were to talk? And pride really would say, like, look at me. I'm a wonderful person. I'm smart. I'm wise. I'm really the fountain of goodness. I'm gifted. I'm funny. I'm important. I'm powerful. And everybody should know about my great qualities. Everybody should know about how wonderful a person I am. They should get to know me and admire me for all my wonderful achievements and qualities. People should compliment me. People should pay attention to me because I am such a great person. And if I'm hindered by somebody, if I'm slighted by somebody, if I'm, you know, offended by somebody, they should tremble before my justice. I will punish them for their crimes against me, because who would ever dare to attack such a great person like me? And who is the Lord? Who is the Lord that I should listen to him? I mean, my greatness is the result of my own wisdom, my own abilities. In some sense, I'm a rival to the Almighty's throne. I'm even greater than him. I should be on the throne and not God. God should recognize my superiority and cater to my needs and give me what I want. God should serve me and make sure that I'm happy, content, comfortable, because I'm so important. I'm such a great person. I'm so wise, so worthy to be adored and admired by all. When you put it like that, it makes it look really ugly, doesn't it? It's even worse than what I've described here. But that in itself is pride. In its root form. And so that's what we saw last time. We also saw that pride led to the devil's fall. We saw pride leading to man's fall. We saw that pride is something that's within man. It colors everything he does. It's the lens by which he looks at life. We saw that pride is sinful. We saw that God hates sin or hates pride. He looks at pride as an abomination, something repulsive. The proud person is far away from God relationally. He doesn't have a relationship. He cannot have a relationship with God. He is unreconciled to God. We saw here that God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then we ended on this slide when we talked about the fall of the proud. And so there's 4 verses there in Proverbs that talk about how pride leads to, in one, it's dishonor, one, it's destruction, one, it's stumbling, and one is bringing him low. And so pride brings about a dishonor, a destruction, a stumbling, a humbling. And there's lots of examples of this in Scripture. There's lots of examples of this in our world and probably in your life. You probably can come up with times where you fell because of your pride. And we ask the question, well, why is this? Why does pride bring dishonor? Why does pride bring stumbling? And there's a number of ways that this is why this is the case. One is God ultimately, eschatologically, will bring down the pride through his judgment of them in the eternal destruction, everlasting destruction in hell. And so that's an ultimate sense where the proud will ultimately be brought low in eternal destruction in hell. We also saw, I don't know if we saw this actually, but God will humble the proud. He'll humble his proud children with discipline. When his children become proud, God will humble them through different circumstances. And there's a number of passages we could look to, but One is in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 20, starting in 24, and it's about Hezekiah. It says, in those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill, and he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received because his heart was proud. Therefore, wrath came on him and on Judah and Jerusalem. However, Hezekiah humbled the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come on them in the days of Hezekiah. And so here we have an instance where Hezekiah, and it seems like he was sick or something, he was sick, and God restored him to health, but he never thanked God. And it seemed like after that, he became even more proud, and not just him, but also the people of Jerusalem as well, joined with him in this pride, and it says that God humbled him. It doesn't exactly say why or what that was, but because Hezekiah and Jerusalem became proud, God humbled them. And they did humble themselves, and that God's wrath was delayed on them. And so there's times where we are proud, where we show that unthankfulness, or we start to think great thoughts of ourselves, and God will bring circumstances into our life to humble us. God will discipline us, to keep us, to discipline our pride. Pride also leads to a fall because sin has consequences, because sin is destructive. And so why does pride produce a fall? Why does pride produce a stumbling? It's because we can see it in different ways. Pride leads to prayerlessness. And when pride leads us not to be praying, not to seeking God's help, not to seeking what we need in God. Prayer is actually a humbling thing to do. Pride leads us to overestimate our own abilities. It's self-confidence. It really denies that we are dependent on the Lord for everything. There's also another reason is that, like many sins, pride blinds us. Sin has a blinding effect on us. We're blind because we're proud. We tend to be blind to our own faults. We don't see that we're weak. We don't see how we're dependent upon on God and others we are. We are oblivious to that. That's why Jesus said, before you go to a brother to correct him, take the log out of your own eye first. And so we tend to not see the pride in our own lives, and that leads us to stumble as well. Pride leads us to really a lack of watchfulness, leaving off of guarding our hearts. Proverbs 22, verse 3 says, the prudent see the evil and hides himself, but the naive go on and are punished for it. And then 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. And so pride leads us to think that, you know, we could never fall, or we wouldn't do that, or we couldn't do that. And it leads us to forget to watch and to pray and to guard our hearts from sin and keeps us from examining our hearts and dealing honestly with ourselves. Pride leads us to avoid or reject the good counsel of other people. And I have a whole bunch here of Proverbs 26, verse 12 says, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Isn't that something? Wise in his own eyes is really a expression of pride. If a person thinks he has it all, he knows it all, with him is the fountain of all wisdom. It says there's more hope for a fool than him. It's very difficult to teach a proud man anything. And as we'll see, pride is opposed to wisdom. Proverbs 12, verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. Proverbs 15, verse 12, a scoffer does not love one who reproves him. He will not go to the wise. And then Psalm 141, verse 5, let the righteous smite me in kindness and reprove me It is oil upon the head. Do not let my head refuse it. And so what often proud people don't accept correction, right? They don't accept advice. They don't want to seek counsel. They look at themselves as they got it all together. They don't have flaws. They don't need other people. And they resent getting corrected. They resent getting rebuked. They don't need to ask other people for advice. They're self-sufficient in themselves. And you can see that that will lead you to a fall because it, as we'll see, it really denies reality. But one way we can really see that our pride is how do, you can ask this question to yourself, how do you respond to criticism? How do you respond to people rebuking you? How do you respond to correction? Whether it's just reading God's word and you're corrected through the reading of God's word, or some brother or sister comes to you and says, hey, like, I've seen some problem in your life here. This is what scripture says about that. Can you change? You should change. You need to respond to God's word properly here. So the moment that correction comes into your life, that rebuke, and how, that incident comes and how you respond will tell you a lot about how much pride or humility there is in your heart. It ain't easy, is it? It is not easy to be corrected. It stings, it hurts. That's why the Bible calls that the wounds of a friend. They're wounds. So it does sting, it does hurt your pride. But how do you respond to that? In the end, is indicated of your heart state. But even more than that, how would you respond if somebody who you thought was inferior spiritually to you corrected you? So you know, you're maybe somebody, maybe it's your kids. Your kids come and say, Mom or Dad, like, that was just sinful. How would you feel about that? That hurts. Because now you're the one who teaches your kids is now teaching you. Or maybe you think somebody who's more spiritually immature comes to you and goes, hey, like, you got some problems here in your life. That even hurts even more. So a proud person doesn't respond well to criticism. He doesn't accept correction, and therefore it leads to his fall. And pride really brings about a fall because it denies our weaknesses, it denies our sinfulness. It denies areas of ignorance and dependence. Pride really brings with it a distorted view of reality. And that sets us up for failure. It sets us up for dishonor. It sets us up for the fall. If we think that we can't fall, that's when we fall, right? It's like if you're careless walking up a mountain, eventually you're going to fall over the edge. Or, you know, if you think, you know what? I'm so smart and so good. I'm going to be, you know, like, you know, I'm going to be a superstar singer. And people are like, you can't sing. You sing like a frog. You're terrible. Please don't get up there. And you're like, no, I'm the best. I can sing. I know it. And you go up there and what happens? Nobody wants to listen to you sing. Well, that's what pride does. It blinds us. It makes it, we think we're so great, and then we try to do something, and we realize, oh, yeah, we can't do that. We're not gifted in that way. And we could go on and on about how that works, but hopefully you get the idea here that pride blinds us to our faults, to our weaknesses and ignorance, and it sets us up for a failure. And there's lots of examples of it. So what I want to do now, and I've kind of already done this, but I want to go through some manifestations of pride. How do we see what, you know, we can talk about pride in vague kind of general terms, but we want to now get specific. Where do we see pride actually come out to the surface and come to light? And what we have here is Proverbs 3, 5 to 8. And what we see here in this passage, and there's other passages as well, is that pride produces unbelief. Let me just look at this passage here. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Very familiar passage. Some of you may have that on your wall. It's maybe somewhere in your home somewhere. Very popular passage. But notice verse 7 there. And that's not disconnected from what I just read there. It says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. So here we have, there's a contrast here in this verse between trusting in the Lord with all your heart. Notice how it says it in the negative here in the next line, and do not lean on your own understanding. And that is actually very similar to verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes is the very same idea as do not lean on your own understanding. And then trusting the Lord here with all your heart, in all your ways, acknowledge him, is the same sort of idea as fearing the Lord and turning away from evil. You can see the contrast there in that text. What it teaches us is that really that pride leads us to think that we're wise. We have understanding. We know best. And a proud person is unwilling to admit that they don't have wisdom, they don't have understanding, that they need to trust the Lord completely for what to think and how to live. See, a proud person will not trust the Lord. He will not accept that wisdom comes from outside of himself, not inside of himself. Right? That's the proud person thinks that wisdom and understanding comes from within himself and that he will lean on his own understanding. He will do what's best for himself. Why does Disney tell you to follow your heart? Well, that's right here. That's leaning on your own understanding, following your heart. It's a bad idea. That's being wise in your own eyes. Humility is trusting God. It's saying, you know what? I don't know what to do. I don't have wisdom. I don't have understanding. I need to trust God. I need to depend on his word. And in this situation, I don't know what to do. What does God say? Instead of going, well, what do I think is best? Oops, sorry. Wrong one. There we go. Isaiah 5:21 says, woe to those, that's a curse, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. And notice this contrast between pride and faith as well in this passage from Habakkuk 2, verse 4. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. And so you see here a contrast here. You have a proud person, his soul is not right within him. The contrast to that, but, notice that there's a but there, the righteous will live by his faith. He is not a proud one. His life isn't characterized by pride. And he will live by faith. And his soul then is right within him. So in that passage as well, there's this contrast between a proud person and a person who walks by faith. And I like this passage here. This is really the heart of what leads to a person who has renounced pride, who has renounced, you know, self-dependence. In Proverbs 30, verse 2, it says this, surely I am more stupid than any man, and I do not have the understanding of a man. Neither have I learned wisdom, nor do I have the knowledge of the Holy One. I went to a Team AI conference once in California, just before the Masters, the Shepherds Conference. And there was this professor of the seminary in Switzerland, and he read that, and he stood up before everybody. He said, I am a stupid man. And here's the guy who's got lots of learning, lots of degrees, and he stood up and I think he genuinely meant it. I am a stupid man. And I've often thought about that. And really, I think when you look at this passage here, this is the correct assessment of ourselves. If we can get to the place where we go, you know what? I am stupid. I don't have any understanding. I don't have any wisdom. I don't have any knowledge. And I realize there's nothing of that in myself. Congratulations, you have begun to become wise. When you, because then you will start to learn, hopefully then you will learn, turn to the Lord and actually then go, Lord, teach me wisdom, teach me understanding, teach me your knowledge of you. This is part of the fear of the Lord, to realize you're stupid. It's right in there in the scriptures. Pride also results in a rejection of God. This psalm here, Psalm 10 is, if you read the whole psalm, it's really a psalm about proud people who are persecuting the righteous. And the psalmist prays for God's justice. And there's lots we could learn from this, but there's a lot of words in this psalm that refer to the wicked as proud. And there, here we see in verse 1 here, why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In pride, the wicked hotly pursue the afflicted. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised, for the wicked boasts of his heart's desires. And the greedy man curses and spurns the Lord. The wicked in his haughtiness, in the haughtiness of his countenance, does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. And so what you hear, have in this psalm is that the wicked person is characterized as proud. In his pride, because he thinks he is God, he is the greatest, he pursues the righteous, he persecutes the righteous. But also, there's this practical atheism that he has. He has no interest in seeking after the Lord. And really, he just goes, all his thoughts are, there is no God. God doesn't, and we'll see, if you look at later in the psalm, it's not that he doesn't think that God doesn't exist. It's actually, he thinks that God simply just doesn't care about this world. It's called deism, very popular back in the 18th century. Just that God is there, but he just has no interest in all that goes on in this world. And that's exactly Psalm 10. This man pursues the righteous. He persecutes them. He boasts. He curses. He spurns God and doesn't seek God. And because he just doesn't think that God will care or do anything. And therefore, his pride keeps him from seeking God, it says there. A similar idea is found in Jeremiah 13:9. Thus says the Lord, Just so will I destroy the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem, this wicked people who refuse to listen to my words and walk in the stubbornness of their hearts and have gone after other gods to serve them and to bow down to them. So our pride keeps us from trusting the Lord. It keeps us from faith. And then in a similar way, it results in pride also results in us just rejecting God, refusing to come to him. If you think of the Jesus told the parable of the broad and the narrow way, the way to the narrow way is a low door because you have to bend down to get into it. Jesus didn't put that in the parable, but that was something that someone else had said. I think it was John Bunyan. But the way into the way of the righteous, the way into the way of life is a humbling way. And the proud person is unwilling to stoop in repentance to come to that into that way. So it's pride that keeps a person from coming to God. And here's another one. This is more related to man. Pride produces conflict. This shouldn't be a shock to anybody. But here's two verses here. It says, starting with Proverbs 13, verse 10, through insolence comes nothing but strife, but wisdom is with those who receive counsel. So the word insolence here is, it has the idea of pride in it, but it also has an idea of defiance, even rebelliousness. And so there's this pride, the self-importance that comes out in this rebelliousness towards God, towards other people. And this kind of arrogance leads to what it says there, strife, conflict, broken relationships, disunity, harsh words. And then you could ask, well, why does a proud person cause strife? You see the second line there, but wisdom is with those who receive counsel. So there's a sort of a contrast there, right? You have pride, insolence, producing strife, but here you have wisdom is found with those who receive counsel. And so humility is a person who seeks advice. We've already seen this before. But because a proud person doesn't seek advice, he doesn't seek to know wisdom, the only thing that can result from that kind of pride is just conflict. And I mean, if maybe you have examples, I don't want to hear them, but if you have ever met somebody who's very proud, you can't tell them anything. You can't teach them anything. They're all about themselves. Actually, I'm getting ahead of myself here. The next one here, that gives us this idea here. My point was that you can't reason, like, you can see exactly how that results in a lot of conflict. Proverbs 28, verse 25 says, an arrogant man stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. So here, the word arrogant has the idea of wide of soul. And some translate it as greedy. But really, both ideas are similar. And because a proud person is a person who lives for his own desires. He lives for his own appetites. It's his self-centeredness that leads him to live for himself. It's really his way or the highway. And obviously, with that kind of person, you're going to have conflict. You're going to have strife, quarreling, as that person clashes with other people who have different desires, different dreams or goals. And as the text says, he's not a person who trusts the Lord, and he won't be prospering. Really, this proverb here has a similar idea to James 4, verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust, and you do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. And so here you have the idea here of people pursuing their own desires. They're focused on doing what I want to do, and that conflicts with somebody else over here who has their own desires, who wants to do this, and therefore they come in conflict. You don't have people here that are seeking to do what pleases the Lord, seeking to follow the Lord. It's their self-centeredness that's clashing with somebody else's self-centeredness. So again, all your conflicts can be traced to pride. And the contrast to this selfish self-importance is seen here in verses 28 is trusting the Lord again, which really does mean putting the Lord first in your life. It's seeking his wisdom. It's seeking to be obedient to his truth. His desires, his will is most important. Instead of seeking your own will, your own desires, you're seeking the Lord, trusting him, following him, and then putting other people first as a result of wanting to be obedient to the Lord. What we could also say this too is that pride is opposed to love. And that's one reason why it's causes conflict. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 4 says, love is patient, love is kind, it is not jealous, love does not brag, and is not arrogant. And so pride is opposed to love. And if you don't have love, you're obviously going to have conflict. You can start to see and maybe this is so complex, but you start to see just how pride intertwines with all sorts of sins and how it's the opposite of all that's good and righteous and lovely. But a person who, instead of living for himself, trusts the Lord, lives for the Lord, it says, will prosper. Literally, it means made fat. And so generally, what we see in the life of somebody who trusts the Lord is that things will go better for them. They'll have less conflict at times, less personal conflict. And certainly in the future, eschatologically, they will prosper. All right. I'm trying to go fast because I've lots of slides and I don't really have a lot of time. So we're just going to hit these quickly. Pride keeps us from the benefits of the body of Christ. So let's read this, Romans 12, verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. That's pride, thinking too highly of yourself. But to think as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. You'll notice here a connection between pride and humility and our need for the body of Christ. So, how does that work? Well, pride thinks, causes us to think more highly of ourselves. Pride causes us to think, you know what? I can do this on my own. I got it together. I don't need other people in my life. I'm self-sufficient, or almost all self-sufficient. They then will not see their need for the body of Christ. It's pride that's often the cause of why people don't come. You have Christians who won't come to church or only come to church occasionally. Pride is what makes Lone Ranger Christians who think they can do church on their own. Pride is what really denies that we need other people and keeps us on the fringe of church. Instead of getting involved in church and serving in church and being part of a church, pride keeps us from doing that and thinks, you know, I'm good on my own. I can do this. I can do the Christian life on my own. I don't need other people too much. But the reality is very different. God has made us dependent upon each other in the body. And God has done that to keep us humble. He did it for his own wisdom, obviously, or his own glory and in his wisdom. But he has given each of us some gifts, but he's not given each person all the gifts. And so we need all of us to function properly. You need all of the gifts of the body to be able to be a healthy, mature Christian. And you need other people. It's kind of like this. If you would think of it like this, suppose there was a treasure map and there's four people and they all want this treasure. And so you take this, so the one guy takes the treasure map and he cuts it out into four sections and gives each person a section and says, listen, we all have to stick together. We have to put the maps together. Otherwise, we're not going to be able to find the treasure. In a sense, that's what God has done. He said, look, you all are going to need each other. So I'm going to give you a gift, And it's only when all those gifts are put together that you're actually going to flourish and function. Pride is basically like this. It's like if you would take out your eyeball and put it on the ground and go, you know what? I can function on my own. I mean, how good do you think that eyeball on the ground is by itself? It's not good. Doesn't do anything. Can't see anymore. It's not connected to any nerves. It's not connected to the brain. It's not connected to hands, right? It's useless. Christians who don't go to church regularly, who keep themselves from the body, who don't participate, they become useless. They're not functioning properly. We need each other. It's humility that says, I need you. I need you. I'm going to be part of you. I'm going to invest in this church because I need you people. I can't do it on my own. But pride denies that. I thought this was very helpful because you see so many people who hang out on the fringes of churches, who occasionally go to church and they call themselves Christians. You're playing with fire. You're setting yourself up for a fall. There's no other way around that. Moving on. Pride produces false teachers and foolish controversies. Notice what it says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arises envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Why is there so much false teaching? Why is there so many bad pastors and bad teachers out there? Ultimately, it comes down to pride. And it connects again with trusting the Lord with all your heart. Because trusting the Lord with all your heart is, as opposed to proud, is the proud person leans on his own understanding. The proud person goes, you know what? God has said this, but you know what? I know better. I think this. And so here you have, a false teacher is one who has rejected the truth. He said, God, you know what? You have said this in your word, but I think you're wrong, and I'm going to teach this. That's arrogance, isn't it? It's basically to say, God, you don't know anything. I know everything. And what's ironic about all of that, as Paul says, he is conceited and understands nothing. So here you have the proud person who says, you know what? I reject you, God. I don't want your truth because I think that I'm the fountain of all wisdom and knowledge. And really, Paul says, actually, that person, you know nothing. You're ignorant. And the result of this rejection of the truth is that this person goes down into controversial questions, disputes about words, foolish things, worthless things, things that just don't profit anybody. Just wasting their ministry. And so when you look at false teachers, the root of that is pride. Pride leads to worry. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Here, you might not be very evident to you at first, but you see a connection here between humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God and casting all your anxieties on him. And I think verse 7 is really a way you show your humility before God. So you want to say, oh, how am I going to humble myself under the hand of God? Well, you could start by casting all your anxiety on the Lord because God cares for you. And because worry is a form of pride, because in worry, we think that we're powerful or wise enough to solve our problems. It's a trusting in self rather than God. It's thinking, you know what? I can do something. At the very least, I can worry about this. Instead of just putting your anxieties on the Lord and say, Lord, I know you care for me. I know you can handle this. I can't do anything. I'm just going to let you take care of it. That's very humbling. But a proud person goes, no, I got to do something. I got to do something. I got to figure out a way to do this. I got to at least mentally think about this over and over again. And so pride is the root of our worry as well. That's why Philippians 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We've said that prayerlessness is the result of pride. Well, you can see how everything gets connected here, because it's here the antidote to being anxious is to be prayerful and bring our supplications to the Lord with thanksgiving. Here's an equation where you have knowledge minus love, you have pride. 1 Corinthians 8. Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. And so this is often true of people, is that the greater their knowledge, the smarter they are, the greater their learning, the more arrogant that they have become. Especially when that knowledge is divorced from pride, divorced of love. And you see this, people who have great scientific knowledge, political knowledge, Just knowledge in general, it tends to puff us up, doesn't it? We start to think that we have got this knowledge from ourselves, that because of our work and our abilities, that we can take the credit for what we know. And the other people, those poor masses that just are ignorant, they just haven't worked as hard, and they're not as smart as me. Pride forgets that God is the one who gives us the brain, God is the one who gives us the knowledge and the ability to acquire that knowledge. And so there's a very great danger for us. The more we learn, even like there's Christians who have great doctrinal knowledge, and yet that all that does is puff them up, makes them arrogant, they treat other people poorly. They're forgotten that all that they have is of grace. And so there can be this pride of knowledge. There can be a pride of your talents. If you're a gifted person, you can start to think that those gifts come from you. You can do this with your spiritual gifts, your blessings, that all those things can lead to you thinking that this comes from myself. It can produce a pride in us. So we need to remember that all that we have comes from God, and that we need to combine our knowledge with love. So there's a lot of other manifestations of pride in our life that we can see, and I just have a whole list here. If you have Stuart Scott's book on pride and humility, he has a longer list. There's other books as well. I read this week Wayne Mack's book on humility. I don't remember. There's another part to the title, but if you search Wayne Mack and humility, he has a bigger book on pride and humility, and it's fantastic. So just let's run through this list here. Being discontent, complaining about God, those are all evidences of pride. I mean, who are we? Complaining to God? Complaining about our circumstances? Like, really, who are we? We're like dust and ashes. Lack of thankfulness. When you're an unthankful person, it's an evidence of pride. Lack of prayer is also an evidence of pride, because we think we can do this on our own. How about this one? Talking too much or talking too little. All could be evidences of pride. And how does that work? Well, talking too much means, you know, if I'm so important, I should talk about me. I'm the one who should be governing the conversation. I mean, my words are like the honey from honeycomb, and everyone should listen to me, right? Or maybe you don't talk enough. That's pride too. Why is it pride? Because you're only thinking of yourself, and maybe you need to communicate with other people more to let them know about what's going on in your life. Or you're only thinking of you rather than the other person. Or talking too much about yourself. This doesn't mean not talking about yourself. That's obviously good. But a person who, you come across them and they're always talking about themselves and all their problems and all their trials or difficulties. And that seems to be just the topic of conversation for them. It's just me, myself, and I govern the conversation. Well, obviously, that's very pride. That's proud. A pride. And so, sure, we can talk about ourselves, but if that's all you're talking about, that is a problem. People-pleasing is a evidence of pride where you're wanting people to like you, wanting people to think well of you, wanting people to like you, all of those kind of things. It's related to our desire to be exalted in the eyes of other people. Being resistant or disrespectful to authority. You know, Jake brought this up in the sermon related to the fear of the Lord, but it's also related to pride. Pride leads us to disrespect authority, whether that's the government, whether that's our parents, whether that's the elders. We're not saying you can never resist humbly resist authority, but oftentimes people who resist and disrespect authority show a pride. They're not submitting to that authority that God has put in place. We've seen this already, being unteachable, defensive, blame-shifting. Anytime how you respond to correction shows your pride. Frequently giving your opinion, especially when not asked, kind of related to talking too much. Your opinion is worth the price I pay for it, which is nothing, right? And so it doesn't mean we can't give opinions. I'm not saying that. It's just a person who just has this pattern of always putting his nose into places that just doesn't need to be there shows a high view of his own opinion. Here, this one we'll spend this time with this one with humility, but just drawing attention to yourself in various ways. It could be your clothes. You could dress fancy or you could dress shabby. Both ways could be ways you try to draw attention to yourself. People do this on Facebook all the time or Instagram or some kind of social media where they just draw attention to themselves. And sometimes it's cloaked in the garb of, it's kind of a godliness or a pseudo-godliness, kind of a piety sort of thing. But it's very selfish, self-centered, which is pride because you're thinking highly of yourself. Being impatient, being angry, unkindness to other people. Again, all of those are evidences that you think that you should be the ruler of the universe. Dishonesty, careless decisions, those are just manifestations of pride. Oh, I'll leave that. I have a lot of examples of pride from Scripture. There's a lot to read in that, and I got 7 minutes. So, which first example I here have of pride is Uzziah. And there's lessons here for us as well. Uzziah, one of the kings of Judah. And what's interesting, as he begins this, and that's in 2 Chronicles 26. I don't know if I'm going to read the whole thing because I don't have tons of time. But it talks about Uzziah. He became king when he was 16. He was generally a very good king. And it says, it's interesting, as you go through this narrative of Uzziah, there's a couple hints in throughout this chapter of what's coming. And in verse 5, it says, he continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding through the vision of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. Notice that. It attributes the fact that Uzziah's prosperity came from God. God prospered Uzziah. And then it lists all the things that Uzziah did. He goes to war with the Philistines and conquers them. Verse 7 says, God helped them against the Philistines. Who gets the credit in the narrative? God does. God did it. And then he talks about different tribes he conquered, how he built the Jerusalem up and had lots of cattle. He organized the army, and then at the end it says, hence his fame spread abroad, for he was marvelously helped until he was strong. So again, three times in this narrative, it attributes Uzziah's success to something outside of himself, to God. God was the one who made Uzziah strong. But what happened is that as Uzziah became strong, powerful, famous, he started to think that he was something else, that he was a pretty fantastic person. He forgot that he was just a weak man, that he owed everything to God. And the result was a fall. You can see that. I have that verse 19 there for you, starting in verse 19 there, where Uzziah's arrogance leads to him going, I'm pretty good. Some of the other kings around me, They are priests. They go into the temple. They offer sacrifices or incense. I'm a pretty special person. I'm going to take that role too. And God had said, you know what? Only the priests can do this. The kings have this area of responsibility. The priests have this responsibility. And the prophets have this responsibility. And Uzziah said, I think I'm pretty good. I'm going to take on this other responsibility as well. And what happened? God struck him with leprosy. And because of that, he basically had to rule along with his son. So he wasn't the one in charge. His son Jotham came along and ruled in his place with him, kind of, co-regency. Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and he had to live in a separate house, and he could never go into the house of the Lord anymore. Here we have an example, a classic example of pride that led to a fall. And God humbled him in such a way that fit his crime. Uzziah thought, you know what? I can approach God on my own. I don't need priests. God said, you're not going to ever go to the temple again. And so here you see pride going before the fall. Nebuchadnezzar, another very, you know what? I'm going to just skip over Nebuchadnezzar, but read Daniel 4 and 5. Nebuchadnezzar, like, this is fascinating how Nebuchadnezzar in a moment goes, like, you can see that there, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself has built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? And boom, God said, that's it. I warned you once, and now you're done. And 7 years as like an animal-like. You can't really appreciate this unless you get into this passage. Because Nebuchadnezzar was like, was almost like a godlike figure in his empire. He had the greatest empire. And his word meant life and death. And God took him from that the highest position that you could think of in this world and made him act like an animal for 7 years. God will not share his glory with other people. And Nebuchadnezzar was humbled, and he ends this, and I'll just read it. Verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true, his ways are just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. So here you have a king who now praises God for humbling him. That's remarkable. His son Belshazzar, that's chapter 5, doesn't learn from this lesson, doesn't humble himself like Nebuchadnezzar, and he is, the story, you know the story, he is removed from office by death. And here you have, now we're getting to the end here. So here, we'll just, here's God's warning in Deuteronomy 4 to Israel, and actually Deuteronomy 8 as well, of just, hey, don't forget the Lord when you become prosperous. When things start to go well in your life, you're in the land of Israel, things are prosperous, you're growing well, you have all that you need, don't forget the Lord. Don't start to think that you became wealthy or you became famous or you became great because of your own power. Remember, it is the Lord God who gives wealth. It's the Lord God who gives your ability to even get that wealth. And we know that Israel did forget to do this. They forgot God. That pride led them astray. And so there's a great danger in prosperity. It often leads to pride that results in us forgetting God and thinking we're something. And we had talked about this at the supper table, is how there's something rich people, this is their struggle to deal with pride, because they start to think they're somebody. That they look down on other people, and they and so even Paul instructs the rich not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. Rapidly, other examples of pride, think of Herod. God struck him down in a moment without a warning. Diotrephes in 3 John 9 and following, You can see the how pride can manifest itself in a leader in the church. The Haman, Tower of Babel, I will make a name for myself. We will make a name for ourselves. All of these are examples of pride. Lastly, what should be our response to all of this? Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance in the evil way, and the perverted mouth I hate. So what should we do, hopefully, with all of this? We need to hate evil. We need to hate our pride. Hating our pride, forsaking our pride. And here, it's important to remember, is to hate pride in its particular expression. It's easy to go, you know what? This is very important. That's why I'm taking longer. It's easy to go, I'm a proud person. I hate my pride. No. You need to go, this is how I'm proud. This is the expression that pride takes in my life, and I hate that. And then when you see it, that particular expression, repent of that pride right away, seek the forgiveness of Christ, put on humility to replace that particular expression of pride. We're going to go into this longer and more detailed in the future, but that is today's lesson on pride. Let me quickly pray. Father in heaven, I would pray that all of us here would see ourselves. Remove the blinders. Help us to see where there's pride in our lives, where we need to repent of that pride and put on humility. Lord, help us to see, to do this, empower us to do this, Lord. Help us to love humility and walk with you in humility, Lord. Help us not to forget you, but to humbly walk in dependence upon you each day. Father, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.